Amen. We are very blessed to have our speaker today. It's my firm belief that in order for the church, the universal church, to work in unity and fulfilling the Great Commission, we as Christians need to be conversant, if not fluent, in the practices of our brothers and sisters in Christ, which are in other streams of Christianity. And so I'm very grateful today. Today we have Father Floyd McKinney. He is the pastor of Sacred Heart Catholic Church in Pratt, and he is going to share with us. Will you join me in a word of prayer for him? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I just ask your blessing on Father McKinney. Father, help him to speak your truth only. Help us to hear your truth only, and help us to honor, respect our distinctives, but celebrate our unity that is your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome Father McKinney.
Good morning. Chaplain Brown promised me a mic check before we started, so this is it. Are we all here? Have you, you've heard of an infomercial, right? And you probably watched a few of them and then got tired of them. Today you're going to hear an info meditation. Chaplain Brown didn't give me, or he said you can talk about anything you want. So let's talk about faith. Let's talk about ourselves. Let's talk about our love for God. So first, a little about me to let you know who's up here talking. I grew up on a farm down in southeast Kansas, so I'm originally from around here, we could say. I grew up in that farm background. The high school I went to was a high school trade school, so my degree from high school includes a welding degree, which helped me to help my parents pay for my college education. I started out with math. I was going to be a math teacher. Thank God they changed my mind. So I studied math until I reached my level of incompetence, and then went on to a degree in manufacturing technology. I worked as a quality control tech for a while, had a decent job, and had a girlfriend. And you know how the good Lord works in strange ways, or what do they say, the good Lord makes straight lines out of curves or whatever. The short story is how I got here is I lost my job and my girlfriend dumped me, so I went to the seminary. That's the story in 25 words or less. Of course, there's other indicators that the good Lord used, but those two I consider the dope slap from God to get me started in the right direction. There was also a priest who kept, before I graduated, a priest that I knew while in college that kept throwing hints that I should think about the seminary, so that was still in my mind, and a few other things. I'm Catholic. I'm curious, how many Catholics do we have here? There's one. Several of you were brave enough to raise your hand. Very good. Congratulations. Even though I'm Catholic and there are a few others, we're all children of God. So the question, how many of you remember your baptismal date? A few. How many remember your birth date? Now, I see a little bit of a disconnect here. Are we coming to a Christian college? I got on the website. Berklee College is a Christian institution of higher education that challenges students to explore, understand. Apparently, you haven't read the website. Challenges students to explore, understand, and acquire the skills necessary to respond to the call of God upon their lives. So why do we remember our birth date, but we don't remember our baptismal date? Good answer. Other reasons. It was too long ago. I would imagine you were born before you were baptized. Aha! We don't celebrate. We just heard a bunch of people up here, and I hear there are several worship teams. Why don't we celebrate our baptism? We celebrate our love for God. Why were we baptized? Didn't we love God at our baptism? And so this idea of why we come to a Christian college is not just because we're Christian, but because we are connected, and our baptism is one of those connections. Our baptism, and to get to the Catholic perspective, when you were born and you're growing up, did your parents let you choose whether or not you were going to school? Probably not. Did your parents let you determine what you were going to eat? Probably not. They fed you. They took care of you. And so the Catholic Church says that at that young age, as an infant, we are baptized also, that our children, we love our children and we want them to receive God's grace. And so at that young age, at birth, we give them baptism. And the grace of the sacrament, the grace of baptism, is not something that's caused by us. It's not even caused by my wanting it, that I want to be baptized. God's grace is caused by a desire that God has to act in us because he loves us. And so the church says, the Catholic Church says that we baptize children at their birth so that they are children of God from the beginning, that they have that spiritual connection to God from the beginning, that it's not we who decide, but it's our parents, but more so God and his desire to give us that grace, that we don't merit saving grace. We don't merit to be saved. We're sinners, but God loves us, and that grace of baptism is a pure gift from God, a pure gift from God. And in this info meditation, a little bit about worship. In our Catholic Mass. How many have been to a Catholic Mass, at a wedding or something? So you know about our Catholic calisthenics. Kneel, stand, sit, kneel, pray, stand, sit. Those are our prayer positions. Whenever you see a rock star, certain people, they do certain things. They may not kneel, but there's certain things they do because of the rock star status. And so in our Catholic Mass, we give reverence in different ways, whether that be kneeling in submission to our God, or whether it be standing to listen to God's word, or whether it be sitting as you are, ready to accept God's word, ready to listen to God's word also. And so that's one thing a little bit distinct about our Catholic Mass is the ritual. Whenever you go to a Catholic Mass, you know what's going to happen. You know the ritual, and no matter where you go in the world, whether you're in China or Mexico or Japan or Germany or France or wherever, the Catholic Mass is the same every day. The readings, I had Mass earlier this morning at the rest home. The readings that we read this morning are the same readings that will be read at every Mass that goes on in the world today. And that again, that ritual, that idea of what God has, what he has given us, a way to celebrate. One good way to describe Mass is Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday all wrapped up into one. The 25 words or less version. The Catholic Church has been around since the time of Jesus, and so we there are whole classes to study what the Mass is. But the Mass is taken from the Old Testament. Jesus himself took the sacrifices from the Old Testament, the Passover sacrifice. If you know that story, if you haven't, then you need to go back to Exodus and Deuteronomy and do some reading. The Old Testament Exodus, the sacrifice of the animal, the sacrifice to God that they did, and the sacrifice that was done for the Exodus. Jesus took that sacrifice and made it his own as he hung upon the cross for us. The Last Supper, before he was to hang upon the cross, he gave us himself. That is our belief. That Jesus at the Last Supper said the words, "This is my body, this is my blood." He did that in order to perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross through the centuries so that he would be with us in his sacrifice. And so as we celebrate the Mass, as we celebrate his sacrifice for us, we continue to celebrate that love that he gave us. And so the basic shape of the Mass is a meal, a sacrificial meal, continuing the sacrifice again that Christ gave us on the cross. The idea of God loving us, a God who would give his life. And so we're getting close to Lent, the celebration or preparing for Easter. So last year I did a little bit of a meditation with a group in Pratt. And so I thought that would be a good way to have a spiritual connection. My info meditation, or a continuation of my info meditation. It was began with a story of the kid in school. He was doing awful. He was doing terrible in school. He was flunking out. He had changed school several times, and so the parents were running out of options. So in desperation, they sent him to a Christian school. And you may have heard this one, but... So in their amazement, the boy started doing great. Math was his worst subject before that time, and he started getting A's. So finally, his parents couldn't take it anymore, and they said, before you weren't doing so good, now you're doing pretty good. What's happened in this Christian school? Say, well, the first day I walked in the math class, I saw the picture on the wall, the plus sign with the guy hanging on it. I knew I had to change my ways. The plus sign with the guy hanging on it. Again, Lent's coming up. Ash Wednesday is February 22nd. So I thought to share a few words about the old rugged cross. You all know that song, right? On a hill far away, who would think that you would put a place of torture so close to the city? should be away from the city where no one can see it, that the crucifixion, how Christ died for us, just outside the city walls, just like this, the city dump in Pratt, just outside the city walls. If you go outside on the right day and the wind's in the right direction, you know where the odor is coming from. On a hill far away. But we don't like suffering. We don't like to think about suffering. And so we put it away from us, or we pull away from it. All of us have suffering in our life. All of us. And we all try to pull away from it. From what we've studied, the first known practice of crucifixion was by the Persians. The Romans then learned the practice, and they developed it. Developed and kind of made a skill out of it. A number of Roman authors comment on crucifixion and how there were different variations, modifications. And so the story that we know of Christ's crucifixion, the upright portion of the cross, the stipes, or the cross arm where Christ's arms were placed, the patibulum, that was attached 2 or 3 feet below the top of the cross. And so that's why we have what we call the what's commonly known as the Latin cross. The most common form, however, that was used when Christ was crucified was the towel cross, and that was shaped like a T. The patibulum was placed kind of in a notch in the top of the down piece. And we have archaeological evidence that that's how Christ was crucified, or the kind of cross that was used. The old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. Attraction. We're not attracted to the cross. In fact, I think the Catholic Church is one of the few that uses the crucifix. I had a chance to go to Turkey. I had a chance to go to Turin, Italy last year. And I got to see the cloth, the shroud that Christ was buried in. And if you believe that that was the cloth, then we believe. And if you don't believe, then there's no way I can prove that it is. But I was fascinated by the fact that I, with my faith in the crucifixion and my faith in Christ, was looking at the cloth that covered his body as he lay in the tomb. To be so close to that artifact, to be so close to the cloth that had touched him, and how it brings out your faith, how it makes you think of your faith as a Christian, as a Catholic, as someone who believes in Christ. I would assume that's why you're here at Berklee College, a Christian college, because of your faith. To be so close and to want to stay close to Christ. No one today has seen the cross used by Christ. We only have artists' ideas. But the shroud gives us a closer look at the real thing. In the four gospel stories, we have four different versions of what happened. If you have four different people tell you what happened last season on Dancing with the Stars, you'd probably get different ideas of who did better or worse. And so the four gospel writers don't just give us part of the story. They give us the whole story of how Christ rose to glory after he died on the cross. story of shame to becoming a winner, the story of someone who gave of himself. And obviously, the church believes in the resurrection, but the resurrection doesn't deny the crucifixion. One of the main reasons that crucifixes have an image of Christ's body is so that we can remember how Jesus died and suffered for us. Even though our crucifixes, most of them are cleaned up, we don't have a bloody cross, but they still help us remember the reality of how Christ suffered, the reality of what he did for us, dying, suffering before he rose. We have to remember that Christ, Jesus, probably had an impressive physique for his time. He was a man who walked a lot to do his preaching. He went into the temple and turned over the tables in the temple and showed who he was, shall we say, as he sent the profiteers running from the house. And no wimp could have gotten away with that. They would have thrown him out. But this was a man who held his own, even with the fishermen. And the fishermen were known as a rough crowd, but Jesus hung around with them. But then as he went to his crucifixion, carrying that piece of wood that they would hang him on, even he, the strong man that he was, starts to stumble. As we meditate on how Christ gave himself for us, we can think of how we are giving ourselves in this Christian atmosphere, and how we continue to give ourselves as we go away from this college, away from this chapel, how we continue to live our faith, how we continue to live our connection with God, with Christ, how we continue to live our connection to our own baptism that we don't even remember the date of. We keep in mind that the death and resurrection of Christ is one event, one act of salvation. A point that was brought out by a reflection on the meaning of the crucifix by a pastor in Boise, Idaho. Are we too accustomed to the sacrifice, the crucifix, too comfortable with it to remember its meaning? One purpose of the crucifix or the cross that we wear is certainly to remind us of the terror and pain of Christ's suffering and death. But there is more to the crucifix than that. When we are the ones suffering, the crucifix is also a reminder of our union with Christ. We live in difficult times, fearful times. The threat of nuclear war seems to have faded, but only to be replaced by a much more imminent threat of terrorism. There seems to be much more cancer and so much more other diseases, and those affected seem to be younger. Again, the cross or crucifix, reminding us of the complete story of Christ. Of course, the fact that he rose means that we are saved, but the fact that he died for us also is a connection. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. A simple cross to bring grace, to bring peace for us. There's something about looking at a cross or a crucifix. It brings us a certain unity with Jesus. Just as we have pictures in our billfold of our family, or pictures at home in our room, pictures of our family that bring us together. And so that cross, that crucifix, brings us together with Christ. It's kind of a way of saying, you made it through this, Lord, so can I. So the end of the story is Easter, of course. The end of the story is resurrection. An info meditation helping us to remember our connection with Christ and our reason for coming to a Christian college. I had told Chaplain Brown that I would have a time for questions. I don't know if there are any, if you have, or whether I would have the answer. That would be the other thing. But we'll just open it up just in case you have a question. I know it's kind of off the cuff, so you may not have a question right in your mind. But if you do, let's give it a shot. Aha. Good question. Baptism is, he was saying, what kind of baptism are we talking about? Baptism is a rebirth. And this, I'm going off the cuff too here, so this is my version of what the church would say. Baptism is a rebirth, that we are born into this world, and then by baptism we are reborn spiritually. At baptism, I talk about how we are born into the church through the door of baptism, born in spiritually through the door of baptism. And then every Sunday when we come back to church, we are reminded by the physical door that we have come through a spiritual door and we need to be living our faith. So the baptism, rebirth. And so the Catholic Church has different ways of showing that rebirth. We do submersion baptisms in some churches. The other way that we can do it is by pouring water on the forehead, pouring water on the head, and using the words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So it is a Trinitarian form that we use to baptize, bringing that new life to us. I don't know if that answers the question, but
we give witness the water, the blood, and the spirit. And so I was wondering if you were talking about a certain one of those three, or just all of them in general.
Okay, yeah, this would be baptism by water. The church also, for lack of a better word, believes in baptism by blood. So if someone is killed because they believe in Christ, if someone loses their life because they believe in Christ, they would be considered a martyr, and that would be a baptism of blood. And so they would, an automatic baptism. And then there's also the baptism of desire. If someone, for some reason, is not in a place where they can receive baptism, or if they're just simply in their mind, they desire to be baptized, but for some reason are not able to receive it, then we call that a baptism of desire. So that would be also accepted as a baptism. Okay.
I just wondered what's like maybe the Catholic Church or your own belief on the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit. I don't have a good answer. That I mentioned earlier, I might not have an answer, and I don't have a good answer on that one. The Holy Spirit, what we learn as children is the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of the love that God the Father has for God the Son. And we're getting into some high theological ideas, and I'm not a high theologian, but the idea that that God loves, God the Father loved the Son, and that manifested the Spirit, and the Spirit is what we receive. The Spirit comes down upon us. Even though Jesus, God the Son, was present in our form, he became one like us. And then God the Father, of course, in heaven with Jesus and the Spirit. But when we receive grace from God, part of that grace, or the manifestation of that grace, is the Spirit coming down upon us. That's as close as I'm going to get. Again, my theology is a bit weak in that area. Okay. Well, we'll give you a few more minutes to worship and praise, or I'll turn it back over to Chaplain Brown, and thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Grace and peace, you're dismissed.